Can you all hear me? This is turned on? Good. Beautiful. If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James. Book of James, chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at a few verses from James chapter 1, and we're going to be thinking about the issue of temptation and sin. So the book of James chapter 1, from verses 13 through to 18. It says this: "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can meet together in your name this morning. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us so that we could be your people. But Father, we want to confess that we are sinful people. We've sinned and rebelled against you, and we're constantly struggling with temptation to keep on sinning against you. Father, as we come this morning and look at this passage and try and think a little bit about temptation and how we should face it as your people, we pray that you would strengthen us and help us. Forgive us for the times when we have fallen, and help us to follow you with our whole hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have been fishing? Put your hand up if you've ever been fishing. Good. When you go fishing, you have a rod and a line and a hook, and on the hook you have a bait. Can anybody tell me what the bait's for? What does the bait do? Why do you have a bait on your hook? What do you reckon? Sorry? To entice the fish. That's right, that's the first thing the bait does. There's actually two things that you have a bait for. The first thing the bait does is it attracts the fish. The fish sees the bait, the fish wants the bait. But there's another thing that the bait does too. It hides the hook, it conceals the hook. The fish wouldn't be so keen to grab the bait if it knew about the hook. But of course, once it does, it's too late. It grabs it, the hook's already in its mouth, and it can't escape. And temptation is a little bit like that bait, I think. Temptation is something that attracts us to want to do something that's wrong. Temptation tries to drag us away and attract us and make us want to do something that God says is wrong. And it looks good. That's why we're tempted. That's why it's a temptation, because we want to do it. But the truth is, with temptation, just like with a bait on a fish hook, there's consequences. There's a hook that's hidden. And when you're tempted to do what's wrong, it's often not very easy to see the hook, see the consequences, because we feel like we want to do something and we do it. But there are always consequences, and we're going to look at that this morning. In this chapter in the book of James, James starts off by talking about trials. Trials are difficult things that happen to us, like our car getting stolen, that make it difficult for us to live as Christians. Trials are things that happen outside of us and make it hard for us. Temptations are very similar, but they're a wee bit different, because temptations, although they often relate to things out of us, they come from inside of us too. And James tells us two things about temptation that he wants us to know. And then he also tells us two things about God that we need to remember when we're facing temptation. You see, temptation by its very nature, temptation is deceptive. It tries to trick us. It's like the bait and the hook. The bait is a trick. It's a trap. The fish doesn't know about the hook until it's too late. And when it realizes the hook's already in it, and the barbs go in and it can't come out. And that's a lot like temptation, because the sin is like the hook. And once you're hooked, there's always trouble. But James tells us two truths, first of all, two things about temptation that he wants us to remember when we're tempted to do something that's wrong. When tempted, he says, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. James, first of all, wants to tell us, the first truth that he wants to tell us about temptation is where it comes from. Because you see, people are really, really good at blaming other things for what's actually their fault. If you've ever had children or spent time with children or babysat children, I've got brothers and sisters that are quite small, so I've done it. And you have two children that get into a fight and you come along and you ask, you know, why did you hit your sister? I've never, ever yet heard someone say, well, it was really my fault. I just got angry and I couldn't control myself, so I hit her. What you get is, she stole my toy, or she called me dumb, or it was her fault. It's not my fault that I hit her. It's her fault. She made me do it. And that's, people do that. Adults do that too. Everybody does that. Lots and lots. We like to try and blame something else for what we do. And it's not a new thing, because people have been doing it since forever. That passage that Dan read from Genesis is perhaps the first example, but when God comes and he finds Adam and Eve hiding in the garden and they've sinned and they've stuffed up, and he says to Adam, Adam, what have you done? Adam doesn't say, I'm sorry, I disobeyed you, I stuffed up. He says, the woman that you gave me, she made me eat the fruit that you said I shouldn't. So it was her fault, and you gave it to me, so maybe it's a bit of your fault as well, but not my fault. The woman made me do it, and you gave her to me. That's a natural human response to all sorts of things. We blame something outside of us. Sometimes when we're tempted or when we sin, we blame God, and we say, God shouldn't have let me be in that situation. God should have stopped me from doing what I did. But James says you can't do that. No one should say when he's tempted, God is tempting me. For God can't be tempted, and he doesn't tempt anybody. You see, the problem with temptation is it doesn't come from out there, at least not wholly. It often relates to something outside of us, but temptation comes from in our hearts. That's where the desire comes from. That's what James tells us. You can't blame someone out there. Where are we? Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. If we always try and blame something outside of us for the temptation we face and the wrong things we do, we're always going to try and fix something outside of us to solve the problem of the wrong things that we do. But the biggest part of the problem isn't the things outside of us. It's our own hearts. It's those desires that James talks about. And sometimes those desires are for things that aren't necessarily all bad, but Satan and sin twists them. And our desires get warped into wanting things that are wrong. But the problem isn't just outside of us, it's inside of us. So the first thing James wants us to remember when we're struggling with being tempted to do something wrong is that temptation comes from inside of us. Where does temptation come from? It doesn't just come from out there. It comes from in here. That's why it's so dangerous, because it's inside us. So James tells us, the first thing James tells us about temptation is where it comes from. The problem is deep in our own hearts. The second thing that James wants to tell us about temptation is where it's going. Where it comes from? It comes from inside of us. But where does it lead to? What's the result of temptation and sin? He says, after everyone is dragged away by his own desire, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Temptation itself isn't sin. Like, you can be tempted to do something wrong without doing something wrong, but the natural progression, if we give in to temptation, is that then we do what's wrong. And James says, and then sin gives birth to death. Like the bait that we talked about on the fish hook, temptation looks attractive. It looks really good. And it disguises the consequences, so you can't see clearly what's going to happen. Temptation isn't sin, but it quickly leads onto it. Look at Eve in the Garden of Eden, the thing that Dan read out. She was tempted, she looked at the fruit, she saw that it was good, she desired it, and then she took it and she sinned. And the problem with sin is its natural tendency. What it does is it grows and it gets bigger and it makes us its slaves. And eventually it leads to death. If you think of an example of any sort of sin, perhaps that you struggle with, if you don't stop it, it gets bigger. Maybe if you're at work and you have an opportunity one day just to, you're working in the shop and there's $2 left over lying on the counter and it should have gone in the till and it never did. And you just take it and you put it in your pocket. And you might think, well, it's only $2. It doesn't really matter. No one's going to miss it. But then perhaps you feel guilty about it, but you've done it and it's too late. And then next time it's just so much easier to do it again. And then next time it's $5. And then you start to think of ways, and it just so easily gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden you're stealing $100 at a time. That's the way sin works. When we see the $2 sitting there, it just looks so small and so harmless, and you can just take it and no one will ever know, and it won't matter. But sin doesn't work like that. Temptation leads to sin, and sin doesn't just stay there. It grows and it gets bigger. And James says it leads to death. You can't just take that $2 and then next time think, well, no, I'm not going to do it. Your conscience gets seared a little bit harder every time, and it's not that you couldn't take it again, or you couldn't say no to taking it again, but it's just so much easier, so much harder to resist the temptation, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and out of your control. And it's like that with all sorts of other sins too. It can start off small, and it can look harmless, but it doesn't stay that way. Even small sins draw us away from God, and we can't excuse them by saying, well, no one's ever going to find out, or no one will ever know, or it doesn't really matter, or it won't hurt anybody. Because that's not how sin works. You can't say, no, sin won't do any harm. Sin won't hurt me. It won't hurt someone else. It does, and it will. Every time, even if it seems small. And the most terrible thing about temptation and sin, it doesn't just grow bigger, it doesn't just make us its slaves. It leads to death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. When I was quite young at home, we used to have this book of jungle doctor stories from Africa. This guy named Paul White was the jungle doctor, and there were all these stories. And the book we had was actually a comic book, and all the stories about the animals, sort of parables almost. And there was one story in particular that was our favourite, and it was called Little Leopards Become Big Leopards, and Big Leopards Kill. And it was kind of, the moral of it was this verse: desire conceives, gives birth to sin. A sin grows and gives birth to death. And it was this little comic story, and it was our very favourite one. And it went like this. There was a hunter in Africa named Pirembi, and he lived out in a village somewhere, and one day Pirembi went out hunting. I'm embellishing the story just a wee bit, but this is the gist of it. And he went out hunting, and he saw a zebra, and he had his bow and arrow, and he was stalking up on the zebra, and then all of a sudden he heard something up in the tree above him, one of those acacia trees or whatever they have in Africa. And he looked up, and there right above him was this leopard, and it was snarling down at him, about to jump on him. So quick as a flash, he whipped up with his bow and arrow, and he shot the leopard and let the zebra get away. So he was pretty pleased with himself. He'd killed a leopard. And as he was skinning it, thought he'd make himself this big leopard skin cloak, the way they do. And he heard a wee noise. And down behind the tree on the other side, there was this tiny little leopard cub, just that big. And he'd killed the mother of this little cub. And the cub was all soft and fluffy, and in the pictures in the book, it has nice little round blue eyes, and it was as cute as anything. So he decided to take it home and keep it as a pet for his children. So he took it back to his village and took it into his hut and gave it a wee bowl of milk, and he gave it to his kids to play with. It was just this tiny, cute little leopard. It looked so innocent, so harmless. But the chief of the village saw it, and he said, "Perembi, what have you done? That's a leopard. You can't bring a leopard into the village." And Perembi says, "Ah, chief, look at it. It's small. It's licking up the milk. Look at that thing. It couldn't hurt anybody. It's just small. It's a little leopard. Come on. Don't be silly. I can keep it." The chief said, "No, it's a leopard. Little leopard. It might be small now, but little leopards become big leopards. And big leopards kill. I want you to get rid of it. You can't have that in the village. It's not safe." But Perembi ignored him. He looked at the leopard and he thought, "Nah, that can't hurt anybody. Look, it's small." So he kept it. And the leopard grew up and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And sooner or later, it wasn't a little leopard anymore. It was a big leopard. But still, in the pictures, in the comic book, it has nice little round blue eyes and it looks friendly. But now it's a big leopard. And one day it was playing down at the river with the hunter's children, and one of the little kids fell over and scraped his knee, and there was a trickle of blood running down his knee. And the leopard was still nice and friendly, but it came along and it licked the blood off the child's knee. And all of a sudden, and this is the part we loved as kids, in the story its eyes changed. This leopard had nice, round, innocent blue eyes, and then it tasted blood, and all of a sudden its whole face changed, and its eyes became red slits. And it just had an evil look on its face. And this leopard, all of a sudden, was a big leopard and a dangerous leopard. And it knocked the kid over and it stalked off back to the village, into the hut where it lived. And it jumped on Perembi and it killed him. And then it killed the hunter and then it came out. And I think in the end the chief found it and killed it. But it attacked the chief and bit his arm and he stabbed it with a spear. And so the leopard was killed, but the moral of the story was little leopards become big leopards, and big leopards kill. And little sins become big sins, and big sins kill. It's the same thing. It wasn't safe to have that leopard in the house, even though it looked like it couldn't hurt anybody. It was a leopard. And you don't have a leopard for a pet. That's what James wants to tell us about sin as well. That's where sin's going. Sin isn't something that you can play with, that you can toy with, that you can sort of think, "Oh, well, a little bit doesn't matter." Sin isn't safe for us to think about, to meddle with. It's really important that we understand that. That's what James is trying to tell us. Because temptation, like that bait on the hook, it looks really nice. It looks attractive. It looks good. But James wants us to understand where it ends up. He wants us to understand about the hook that's hidden in the bait. He wants us to understand that sin leads to death. And that's true of all sins. If you're a Christian this morning, your sin still leads to death. Someone still has to die because of the sin that I've done. And someone still has to die because of the sin that you've done. If you're a Christian, it's not you that ends up dying, it's Jesus for you. But sin always leads to death. That's the nature of it. And even if you're a Christian and your sins have been forgiven and Jesus has died instead of you, sin always, it always has consequences in the short term. It messes up our relationship with God. It messes up our relationship with other people. And it always grows and tries to take over our lives. And the thing that James wants us to see, and the thing that I want you to see, and the thing that I need to learn so much better myself, because I feel guilty saying this to you because I'm terrible at it, is that we can't play with sin or temptation. You can't be tempted to do something and think, "Well, just a little bit isn't going to matter. You know, he really annoyed me, so it's going to be all right just to get angry at him a little bit, or just to keep on harboring a grudge and get him back sometime later, or just to look at some dodgy video clips on the internet and just indulge that lust just a wee bit, and no one will ever find out, and it'll be fine, it doesn't matter. That's not true. Sin doesn't work like that. You can't do just a little bit and then leave it alone. James wants us to realize where sin comes from and not to blame other people. And he wants us to realize where it's going, what it leads to, and to be afraid of it. We should be afraid of sin because of the consequences. Too often we're like the hunter with that little leopard cub, and we think, oh, yeah, it's a leopard, but it's fluffy, it's soft, it's cute, it's got little round blue eyes. It doesn't matter, just a little bit. Instead, James wants us to react to sin the way you would to a slithering cobra or a live grenade. You get out of there. You don't hang around when there's a snake or a grenade about to go off. You don't play with it and sort of fondle it. You make yourself scarce. That's how we need to respond to sin. But he also wants to tell us, those are the two things he wants to teach us about sin, about temptation. First of all, it comes from inside of us. We can't just blame something else for the problems that come from in here. And he also wants us to understand where sin is heading. That sin leads to death. It's not safe to play with sin. However, James also wants to tell us two things about God. We'll just go through these much more quickly. He says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." When we're facing temptation, when we're struggling with temptation and with sin, James wants to remind us a couple of things about God. First of all, God is good and he doesn't change. James has already told us not to blame God when we're tempted, but he also wants to remind us that God is good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." So far from God being the one who tempts us, God doesn't tempt us. In fact, he protects us from being tempted more than we can handle. God is good. We can look to him when we're tempted. The other thing James wants us to remember is that God is on our side when we're tempted. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. He created us to be his own special people. He saved us. He's on our side. He's not standing there waiting for us to mess up and to sin, and then he's going to zap us and punish us somehow. He's not watching over us just to punish us as soon as we step out of line. That's not the God we serve. He's on our side. Yes, there are consequences for sinning, but God is on our side. Not only is he on our side, he knows exactly what it's like. If you turn back in your Bibles just a few pages into Hebrews. No, that's not what I'm just looking for. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. This is talking about Jesus, the Son of God. "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus was tempted too. And then over in chapter 4 of Hebrews, in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way has been tempted, one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, Jesus was tempted as well, just the same way that we're tempted. And although he never sinned, he understands what it's like to be tempted to sin. He knows how much we struggle all the time with it. So James wants us to remember when we're being tempted that God is good and that God's on our side. We can go to him for help. So those are the things that I think James is trying to teach us this morning. Watch out for temptation. It's tricky. It's deceptive. It's like the bait on a hook. First of all, it comes from in your heart. That's where it comes from. And where it's leading to is death, sin and death. But at the same time, remember that God's good and he's on our side. He knows what it's like to be tempted, and he's there to help us. By way of conclusion or application, the thing that I think is the only real way to deal with temptation, if you're struggling with being tempted to do something that's wrong, the way to deal with that is not to look at the temptation and to do your best just through gritting your teeth to overcome it. You have to look to God. I think it's true, it's certainly true for me, whenever you end up focused on the temptation, even if you're determined not to do it, you end up doing it anyway. The only way is as soon as you're tempted to turn to God, to ask him to help you and to look at him. I heard a story a while ago, and I've seen this sort of thing myself, but this guy in America told the story about a dog that he had when he was a kid. And it must have been a fairly well-trained dog, because his father used to sometimes chuck a piece of meat down on the ground in front of the dog and then look at the dog and say, no. And the dog, and the man said, the dog never dared to look at the meat, because the dog knew that if it looked at the meat, he could see the dog trembling like it wanted the meat, but if the dog looked at the meat, it was just going to jump on it. It was always going to happen. The dog was clever enough, though, to know that it couldn't have the meat. The master had said no. So the dog would just look at this man's father. It wouldn't even dare to look at the meat, because it knew that the minute it looked at the meat, it was going to lose all control and just, woof, the meat's gone. So the poor old dog, he didn't dare take his eyes off the master, because he knew as soon as he did that, as soon as he looked at the temptation, he was finished. Didn't have a hope. Now, God doesn't throw temptations on the ground in front of us and then say no. But it is a good picture, I think, of how we ought to respond. If you're tempted to do something, if someone insults you or says something to you and your temptation is just to lose your temper at them straight away, the only way you're not going to blow up at them is not by thinking about what they've said to you and how angry it makes you. It's by looking straight to God. It's just like the dog. If you focus on the temptation, well, I speak for myself. If you focus on the temptation, you haven't got a chance. You'd be like that dog. It'd just be woof, grab it. When you're tempted, you have to look to God. Those are the two things James wants to teach us about temptation and about God. Temptation comes from our hearts, and it's leading to death. But God is good, and he's on our side. He saved us from that death, and we have to look to him. It's our only chance when we're tempted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, and that he not only died for us, but that he lived, and that he was tempted in every way just like we are. We confess, Father, that we struggle so much sometimes with wanting to sin and wanting to do what you've told us not to do. We thank you that Jesus knows what it's like too, and that he's a high priest who can sympathize with us. Father, we pray that you'd help us to remember about the fishhook, about the consequences of sin. Help us to see the barbs. Help us to see what happens when we sin. that it's not safe. Help us never to think that we can play with sin, that it's just like a little leopard cub that doesn't really matter if we fondle it. Father, help us to run from sin. Help us to see it for what it is. Help us to see that our sins always lead to death. We thank you so much that you sent your Son to die for us. But please, Father, help us to look to you when we're tempted. Help us not to give in to the temptation. Help us to serve you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.